Jesus said that he'd come to give life and to give that life in abundance. So if you've got a Bible, I want you to turn to Matthew 21 this morning. We're looking at three headings because this morning we're going to be looking at three crowds. And during this morning, I'd like you, if you would, is to put yourself in one of these crowds. I looked at the religious crowd, I looked at the riotous crowd and the regenerated crowd, but I thought that's a bit theological. So I've changed it to the Hosanna crowd, the hairy, scary crowd, and then the Hallelujah crowd. People really know how to make big, big entrances. The sporting world, the music celebs, it's kind of a first impression. And here we've got Jesus, the King of Kings, not riding on a stallion, but actually riding on a donkey. Maybe some people thought that was quite embarrassing. Jesus came as a meek Messiah, and to the people at the beginning, it might have looked very, very strange. Maybe they were not even expecting this. And then you'll find, as we read in Matthew 21, that they were in worship, they were in praise, they cut down the branches, and it was a real sign of surrender. And in that day and in that culture, they only did this to royalty. Now, cities are really important. I worked in something called City Vision, because to disciple a nation means that cities have to be affected. They're the hubs of certain counties. It's where everything happens. But Jerusalem is a really, really important city. And a city, over the years, it's 100 years that it's been fought over for people to control Jerusalem. And in the Bible, it reveals God's mystery, it reveals God's plan, but mainly through Jerusalem, the city of peace, the dwelling place of God. And it was special to the Jews because at one point David were there and Abraham were there, and it was God's glory was shown in the years of Solomon. The population around this time, remembering that this is this Holy Week, right from Palm Sunday, going right through to his death and his resurrection. The normal population of Jerusalem around that time were about 80,000 people. But when it comes to festivals like Passover, it could swell to, well, listen to this, 250,000 people. Palm Sunday, the city of God. So in comes Jesus on Palm Sunday, then on Good Friday, he's crucified outside of the city. Easter Sunday, he appears in the city. And one day it speaks about Jesus coming again and his feet will touch the Mount of Olives in and around Jerusalem. I've also been looking at some of the writers because every gospel writer writes about Palm Sunday. And in the book of John from chapters 13, 17 going onwards, it's a 36-hour period. So a quarter of John's book were actually written about this week. And he goes into real, real detail. In John 13 and verse 31, it says these words. It goes into Bethany. It says that he loved them to the uttermost. He's talking about he loved his disciples right unto completion, right unto the very end. And in John chapter 12, Jesus goes to Bethany, then he heads off into Jerusalem. And as he sat on this donkey and he sees Jerusalem, and this is what he says. He says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who killed the prophets and stoned those who sent to her. How often, how many times I wanted to gather you as children, as a hen gathered her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." I just want you to look at your Bible for Matthew chapter 21 and verse 9, because the first crowd, I just want to look at the crowd number one. The crowd are shouting Hosanna. They'd heard about Jesus, they were getting excited, they'd heard about his miracles, but now they see him. They see this incredible man riding on a donkey. Now, I don't know if there was some kind of newspaper at that day called the Jerusalem Press, but I wonder what they would have written about this incredible triumphant entry into Jerusalem. In verse 8, it says most of them put their coats on the road. And I thought, why? Why did they put the coats? Why did they just put palm branches on the road? Obviously, I think this were equivalent to the red carpet treatment. This were for royalty. Like a celebrity stamp. You know, if you go off to some kind of a big event and you're kind of there at the front and you get signatures and you do things to say that I've been here. I was there. I were there at this big event. I were there at this big conference. I were there at this big gig. And I think they put their clothes down on the road and it was like, look, I've been here. This big event. Let's give Jesus the red carpet treatment. You know, I was thinking about big events. They're okay. We've got all kinds of stuff like Soul Survivor and Keswick and Shetland Bible Week and Spring Harvest. And they're exciting because a crowd attracts a crowd. And it's really, really good to be together. The only thing is about a big event is we can't depend upon them to sustain us. It's a little bit like you and I going out for a 5-course meal that is well deserved. And we have a great night, but we can't live like that all the time. But these big events, they have a specific purpose. And they do build us up, but they can't sustain us all the time. And what I'm looking at in this first part of the crowd, because we'll find that the people in the crowd, in these three crowds, are all the same. And something happens, something negative, and then into something really, really positive. So this is a religious crowd. They're shouting, Hosanna. They're laying down the palm branches. Great rejoicing. This is the one that we've heard about. This is the Messiah, the miracle worker. You can just imagine what it was like. And then all of a sudden, this Hosanna crowd turned into the hairy, scary kind of crowd. I want you to turn in your Bible, just turn over to chapter 27 and verse 22. Chapter 27 and verse 22. It's really, really good just to flick through our Bibles. Pilate said to them, "What shall I do with this Jesus who is called Christ?" And they all said, notice all, "Crucify him." So he's on a journey. He's gone through this incredible procession. And then all the false trial and all the mocking and all the beating. And he comes before Pilate with a crown of thorns. We know what's happened to Jesus. And now the people, in the ones who shouted out, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," the same people are now shouting, "Crucify him. Let him be crucified." We've just read in Matthew 21, when he entered, this is the best thing ever. Wow, this is amazing. I'm so glad that I'm here. Jesus is great. What a Sunday. But why the change? What on earth happened in their thinking? Because they became so negative. It's a little bit like if you're into sports. And like for me, if I'm watching rugby, not too much rugby union. I don't shed tears when we lose. I'd shed tears if it were rugby league. But if I'm watching rugby, and if my team's winning, the referee is fab. The referee is great. But if we lose, I change my mind because I blame the ref. He want for us. He want playing for my team. And all of a sudden now I'm changing my opinion on the referee. At the beginning of the game, we're winning. But now we've lost. It's a waste of time. Complete waste of time. What on earth happened? Jesus, all of a sudden, they're shouting, "Crucify him." So why? What caused all this? From praise and celebration, the red carpet treatment, to rejection, do away with him, kill him. So in other words, it's from believing to unbelief. Because this first crowd were a religious crowd. But somewhere the truth has got lost. It's got twisted. It's got distorted. So Matthew 26, if you would please, just turn back a page. Matthew 26, these are really important verses that I want to read. Matthew 26, verses 59. It says, "Now the chief priests and the whole council kept trying to obtain false testimony against Jesus so that they might put him to death. They did not find any. even though many false witnesses came forward, but later on two came forward and said, this man, this is important, stated, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to rebuild it in 3 days. I just want you to keep your eye or your finger on that. Verse 61. Because this is where the truth got a little bit twisted and a little bit distorted. These people, the religious people, were looking for a made-up story, a false testimony, and this affected the crowd. In John chapter 2, this is what Jesus said, destroy the temple and I will raise it up in 3 days. The religious leaders, they twisted that. And this is what they said. They said to Jesus he would destroy the temple. He didn't say that. And that he would build it back up. And he didn't say that either. Jesus said, I will raise back up. And so what they did is they absolutely twisted truth. Jesus didn't say that he would destroy the temple and that he would build it back up to rebuild his reconstruction. He talked about raising up and talking about giving new life. And Jesus was referring to his body. And so sometimes, even for us, we kind of hear things, and then when we hear it again from somebody else, it's like, oh yeah, I do vaguely kind of remember that. But it's a twisted part. And this is what these religious leaders did. They mixed truth with a lie. And by doing that then, is they affected all the crowd. So all of a sudden, this lovely Hosanna praising group became a vicious, cruel, horrible group. And they were influenced by the religious leaders of that day who wanted to put Jesus to death. Our enemy, what he'll want to do is even destroy your faith before you even set out on a journey. He'll want you to think so bad of God, even before you begin to seriously think about him. He'll do anything and everything to keep you away from him and from truth. And so this is what happened here. You know, sometimes in our lives when we're going through a tough time, and we think, God, do you really care? And sometimes you and I can twist things that we've actually read. Did Jesus ever say that we won't suffer? We will go through hard times. He's already said that. Listen to what he says. In the world, you will have tough times, but don't get discouraged. Cheer up, because I have overcome the world. Jesus often spoke about his word being alive and being living. Matthew chapter 4, here Jesus is just entering into his ministry, into his work that his Father's called him to do. And he gets led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted. And every time the enemy came, and the enemy were always having a go into his thinking, into his mind, and Jesus defeated the enemy through the power of the Word of God. Three times, it is written, it is written, it is written. And this morning, folks, I just want to urge you to be absorbed in this very Word of God. It's living and it's active, and he wants us to be absorbed into this living Word. Doing life together. When I lived in Dubai, we had a massive storm. And this storm ripped up, I think it was back in 1996. Never been through a storm like it. I never even thought that Middle East had ever a storm like this. A mate of mine were in a block of apartments. I think he were on the 11th floor. Corrugated sheets going by. Everything were absolutely ripped up. The palm trees were ripped up. There were boats in the road. It was a real, real mess. And I remember being invited down to Emirates Golf Club. Well, we could only afford to go there if we had ever been asked to go, because it was something like, I think it was like £90 for a round of golf. And I remember going into the swimming pool, and everything had been destroyed apart from a row of trees. I remember it now, going right round the pool, and none of these trees had moved. And as I looked really closely, is that these trees had been really planted together. And it was as though the branches had linked arms. And so through the toughest of storms, these group of trees that protected the swimming pool, every one of them were intact. To me, church is a precious thing. And it's you and I really doing life together. You know, sometimes when we kind of feel as though we're on the outside of church, and we feel as though we're alone sometimes, and we're going through things, and there's no one to share with. Doing life together means that I need to find someone I can do life with. I need to find someone I can pray with. And we'll often find that other people who have gone through things can help us. That's what it means by doing life together. And you might have gone through something, and God might have planted a verse or a scripture or a promise into your life that has kind of meant such a lot and brought you through an ordeal, a situation, a happening that you thought you could never get through. And it's them things that you and I can share with each other. It's the very word of God. It's our own experience. And so Jesus here is saying, get into my word. So I want to encourage you. I don't know if you're in a house group, but I would urge you to join one. I would urge you to join a small family where you can be encouraged, you can also contribute, you can give, and it's a place where you can grow, getting to know the Word of God. Sometimes in life, when we don't do that, this is where the doubts come in. This is where we begin to think wrong, and this is what happened to this crowd. They became, from the Hosanna to this awful, kind of cruel people. Really tearing in, crucify Jesus. Even to the point of choosing a violent thief over Jesus. Free Barabbas, let him go. How on earth could they do that? It all comes down from unbelief. Because when you and I begin to doubt and unbelief creeps in, and we make some silly decisions, and this is what happened here, this hairy, scary kind of crowd. They made some stupid decisions because of real unbelief. Listen to what I've just put. He says, this is when we can get to. I don't think I can believe in God anymore. I've changed over the weeks. I've changed my thoughts. And to help someone get out of that is ask him this question. So tell me about the God that you can't believe in anymore. In other words, what are you actually thinking? What's the lie that you've swallowed? Let me kind of help you draw out of it. It's a little bit like putting a spiritual corn plaster on people. Let's get that lie out of you. Let me just draw that out because it don't belong in your life. This is what happened to this crowd. So fickle, just religious people, how they could change so much into a real negative, critical people. If you look at chapter 27 and verse 1, it says these words. Now when morning came, all the chief priests and the elders of the people conferred together against Jesus to put him to death. Small group, small religious group, with an agenda, with influence, they persuaded the crowd. It don't take many people to persuade if they're clever. And if they're crafty, all it needs is just a small one or two, even three people. And I want to say this to you this morning. Please don't be influenced, but be the influence. Let me repeat that. Please don't be influenced by the negative stuff, but be the influence. That's what I really believe that God has called you and I to do, to be the influence. I've heard people say, I'm losing my faith. Okay, well, who are you listening to? What book have you been reading? What's your company? The people that you knock about with. Who are you listening to? Who is shaping your thinking? Look at verse 20 of the same chapter, of chapter 27. But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowds to ask for Barabbas to put Jesus to death. Wow. What an awful, awful situation where just a small influential group could actually steer a crowd. And then I want you to turn to Acts chapter 2 as we just bring things to a close on my last point. Acts chapter 2 and verse 14. Acts chapter 2. You'll notice I'm just keep referring to the Word of God. This is alive. This is how God speaks to us. Because Jesus is death and his resurrection. When he rose again from the dead, he came and he spent 40 days being alive, it talks about, with him many convincing proofs that he were alive. He met with 500 people at the side of a mountain at one time. He met with Peter. He met with the disciples, really showing that he were alive and that he conquered death and then he'd risen again from the dead. And he talked about the coming of the Holy Spirit. I want you to look at verse 14 of Acts chapter 2. It says, "But Peter, taking his stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared to them, 'Men of Judea,'" listen to the next bit, "'and all you who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give heed to my words.'" All you that are in Jerusalem. So from that first crowd, the Hosanna crowd, becoming a hairy, scary, kind of wild and wacky crowd, then we come to all Jerusalem. I think some of these people in these crowds would have been here. And Peter, he gets restored by Jesus, and he stands for the first time being Spirit-filled, and he preaches and he shares Jesus being alive. Wow. 3,000 people actually respond. They respond to Jesus. Look at chapter 2 and verse 36. Just turn over. Verse 36 says these words, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ." You will find that when Peter finishes preaching, and they've gone through an awful time, and when Jesus restores Peter and he stands and he speaks about Jesus, imagine this, 3,000 people kind of come forward. They're really convicted, really deep within, and they said, "What are we going to do?" So different to that first crowd, so different to the second crowd. Now they're convicted. Now God's beginning to speak deep into them. "What are we going to do?" They felt convicted. So they cried out. The conviction was deep. And then we hear Peter, "Repent," or "turn. Turn to God. Turn to Jesus. He's alive. He can forgive. He can heal. He wants to come and share life with you. Repent and be baptized." I don't know. I don't know if you're baptized yet. Maybe you might be sat in your seat thinking, "I've kind of thought about it. I've put it off. Sometimes I want to do it. Sometimes I don't." Listen to the word of God. It says, "Repent and be baptized." Wow, what an incredible difference now to this crowd. From being religious to now being a follower. So what's the marks of a true Christian? Well, to me, how can they turn from this first crowd and their attitude? Hosanna, in the highest, praising Jesus, all of a sudden shouting, "Crucify him now." The conviction is deep. What on earth do I do? And the instruction was made. So the diagnosis is given, then the answer is given. These people in this third crowd, they've really changed totally. Not just a conviction, but now this is a new way of life. If you read Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 3, they give themselves to prayer, they talk about communion, they want to come under teaching, they want to be part of a body, they want to be part of a church. They really want to go on, they really want to go forward. And this is what happens here as we read Acts chapter 2. He is both Lord and Christ. Why was this written? Why did Luke write that? Jesus is Lord. Is in the highest place, is the Savior of all the world. Jesus claims every right to my life and to your life. New conviction. I love this. These people, 3,000 people. Life will not change, folks, just because you and I get excited, just because you and I come to an event. Life changes when Jesus becomes Lord. Amen? Not here in this religious Hosanna group, not here, definitely not here, crucify him, but now there's a change. And they recognize Jesus as Savior and as their Lord. Look at verse 41. So then those who had received his word were baptized, and that day were added about 3,000 souls. Wow, imagine that. 3,000 people in church. 3,000 people just come to know Jesus. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And everyone kept feeling a sense of awe. And it says many wonders and signs were done. The evidence of God within his church. And baptism at that time was a sign of cleansing and a sign of receiving new life. So I want to close this morning. Which crowd at this moment would you be in? Would you be in a crowd that you're maybe just feeling, I'm religious. And I change in my mind from week to week. You might be in this crowd where you're thinking, you know, I really don't get Jesus and I really don't like him. You might be in this crowd where God is just beginning to convict you because he loves you and bring you to a real place of surrender. I looked at this first crowd, and I remember myself in this first crowd being easily swayed. But I'm so thankful that I kind of got into the end crowd where Jesus became Lord and my best friend. Let's just have a moment just to pray just before we move on this morning. Let's just spend time just reflecting and thinking. Lord, you know every thought that we have. You know exactly where we are. You know, Lord, when we're on that verge of trusting you and receiving you. You also know, Lord, where some of us are still fighting, still struggling. And we just thank you again for being a God who is so loving and so patient. And we just, this morning, commit ourselves afresh to you. Thank you for the power of your word. And Lord, we want to meet with you just now as we enter into communion, as we take the bread and the wine, that Lord, that you would open our minds once more to see all that you did for us on a Roman cross where you paid the penalty and you became sin for us, as we heard from Joyce early on. And we ask this in his name. Amen. Amen.